About 3 weeks ago, this got on my heart, and haven't been able to shake it. So I hope you'll pray for me. It's my heart to help you tonight. And if it'd be all right, I'll probably just take my time and give you the burden of my heart. All right? It's not the ideal message that you would pick for the first youth service, I don't guess. But it's what's on my heart, and I've got to be true to my calling, and I got to be true to you, and I've got to give you what the Lord gave me. So if you'll turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 9. It says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Therefore remove sorrow from thy heart, and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth." The Lord will stand by me for just a little while, and you'll pray for me. I'd like to preach on these days called youth. Would you reach your hands to heaven and pray for me? These days called youth. This word Ecclesiastes means preacher or teacher. Solomon wrote this book as an old man, looking back over his life after, you know, Bible readers know he backslid. And I believe from this book and from study that in his old age he returned to the Lord, and he wrote this book of Ecclesiastes. And it's a book of regrets. It is a book of sorrows. It is a book of warning. And in this book he tries to share different things in life that would hinder and would snare and would that you need warning of. And so in this portion. If you have a study Bible, above this portion of Scripture that I read to you, it has a heading called "Advice for the Young." Advice for the young, and you see this wise old king. He begins to tell young people. He gives them a warning. He gives them a challenge, so to speak. He says, "Enjoy your youth." Enjoy the days of your youth. Follow your heart and enjoy the strength and the energy and all the things that come with being young and being free and being happy. But he said it's almost as if he's saying, but in all of this, don't ever, ever, ever forget that you're going to stand in judgment and you're going to give an account for how you spent these days called youth. You're going to stand and you'll give an account for how you spent that energy and how you spent that youth and how you spent that health and how you spent all the things that he's blessed you with. He said, enjoy it, but don't ever get so far that you forget that you're going to stand in judgment and give an account for how you spent it. Did you waste it? Did you throw it away? Did you just run on through it without a care and without ever looking back or ever stop to think of tomorrow? Or during your youth, did you take time to build a relationship that was going to last longer than your youth and would last longer than your energy and would last longer than your strength? Did you take the time in the days of your youth to develop a relationship that would outlast your youth? Lindsay's been giving me a hard time. I'm fixing to turn 25 here in just a little while. And getting old. but you know, honestly, I was thinking, it don't really bother me that much. I don't, you know, there's only one other thing to do, and that's die, so I'd just soon get old. And but I was thinking, I mean, you think about it, you know, eventually if the Lord tarries his coming and I tarry my leaving, I'll eventually be old. I'll eventually, you know, if time passes, I'll probably lose all this hair, and if I don't lose it, it'll probably turn gray. This body will get weak, and these hands will tremble. This mind may wander. But I don't have to worry, because in my youth, I developed something that will outlast my youth. I developed something that is greater than the strength of these hands and the wit of a mind. I developed something that will last out, far outlast. That's what Solomon was telling them. He said, youth and childhood, it's vanity, which means it passes away. It's not going to be here forever. What did you do when you were young, in the days of your youth, in the time of your strength, and in the time of your energy, in the time that you stood and you had the strength to stand and fight the good fight of faith? Did you take the time to develop a relationship that would be there for you when your strength is gone? Did you take the time to develop something that was stronger and longer lasting than you are? Did you take the time in the days of your youth, in these days called youth, what did you do with them? What did you do with these days called youth? As Solomon goes into this 10th verse, it's almost like he's saying, with the thought that you're going to stand in judgment in mind. It's like it's a continuation. When the Bible was written, there wasn't verses and chapters and things like there is now, and sometimes we think of a verse as a different thought, but it's not. It's just a continuation of what was said before. And what he's saying, he said, know this. You'll give an account for these days of your youth. And then he says, so it's like he carries on. He says, so with that in mind, put away sadness and evil from your flesh. I like how he lumped those two together, because they go hand in hand. And the world will tell you they have a good time, and the world will tell you, you know, all these things, and the devil will tempt you. I know it's not been that long since I was, sitting right where you are. And the devil will try to tell you, oh, if you just didn't have to worry about all this, if you just didn't have to worry about how you look and how you dress and how you act and what you say and where you go, if you didn't have to worry about all this, it'd be so much more fun. It'd be so much more carefree. It would be so much more, you know, you just do whatever you want to and live however you feel. It would be so much more fun. But I'm telling you, the side effects of that kind of fun is staggering. The side effects of that is sadness. The side effects of it is horrible. You look across this nation and you see growth of teen pregnancy and growth of teen crime and growth of teen suicide, and you see all these things as they begin to pile up, the growth of drug addiction, and the younger and younger and younger going into rehabilitation centers and going into alcoholic treatments because of this. It's the side effect of their happiness. It's the side effect of their entertainment. And what to today was an entertainment is tomorrow's addiction, and it becomes over and over and over, because in the days of your youth you didn't take the time to pray and find a relationship with him and put away evil, and therefore you'll put away sadness. That's what the psalmist is saying. Solomon was saying, when you put away evil, you'll put away sadness, and when you walk in the Lord, you'll find joy and hope. Living holiness is not boring. Living holiness is not drab and dry. Michael, we sure had about as much fun as anybody I know, don't you? Hey, it's not boring. It's not a dried up way of life. No, sir. It's when you walk in the ways of the Lord. That's where you find joy, and that's where you find peace. And the Bible said, the blessings of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. There's no hangover to living holiness. Come on. Amen. Hey, I tell you, there is the side effects of living holiness are, he daily loadeth me down with benefits. Hey, yeah, it's joy and peace and love and hope. Those are the side effects of a holy life. Those are the side effects of finding a relationship in the days of your youth that will last longer than you do. I heard a guy tell an illustration of how they train oxen back in the old days, and how they break them to wear a yoke. And he said they would take them when they was real young. And they would go out there, and everybody knows what a yoke is, big old piece of wood with a carved out section to go around the neck. It's got a loop that goes around the bottom, locks that section down around their neck. Well, the owner would go out there when that ox was really young, and he would put that yoke on his neck. And they said, you know, at first, just like any colt or calf or anything else, said he would jump and buck and kick, and then he figured out all he had to do was lower his head, and that yoke would fall off because it was way too big for him. It's way too big. He was just little. So every day he would go out and he would do that. He would set that yoke on his neck. And eventually, you know, for several days, he'd just do the same thing. Buck, kick, snort, and then he'd lower his head and it'd fall off. Well, eventually he figured out, hey, this ain't that bad. You know, it makes me look like all the other oxen. It ain't that big of a deal. And if I really want to get rid of it, all I got to do is lower my head and it'll fall off. All I got to do is lower my head and shake a little bit and it'll just fall off because it's too big. I'm just young. It's not really that important. It don't really matter much. But as time passes, and day after day, they put the yoke on him till eventually he don't even worry about shaking it off anymore. He just goes on about his daily business, whatever an ox thinks about. That's what he was going on. But then one day they walk out there and they hook that yoke to two chains and they hook it to a plow. And then he goes right back to bucking and jumping and snorting and trying to lower his head and shake it off. But what he didn't realize is as he grew, he no longer can shake it off anymore. And now what he used to be able to drop anytime he wanted to is now fastened around him. And it now controls his every move and it controls everything, the decisions that he makes throughout the day. What used to he had control of is now guiding him and leading him. You may think, oh, I'm just young. It don't really matter. Does it really matter what 10, 11, 12-year-olds think? Does it matter what young preteens think? Does it matter what teenagers do and say and how they live? Does it really matter? Is it really that important how I spend the time of my youth? Is it really that important what occupies my mind? Is it really that important what fills up my day? Is it really in these days of my youth? Is it really that important? Is there really that much hanging on my decisions of a child? Is there really that much hanging on what I do? But let me tell you, friend, that thing that you feel like you can just drop anytime you want to, you don't realize it is growing as you grow. And as you get older and older, it is soon becoming the thing that will decide what you do and how you live and where you go. And it will find yourself toiling a very hard road of labor because in the days of your youth, you chose something that controls you. And you'll stand in judgment for what you let control these days called youth. You say it's not, I just don't see that it's that important how a child lives or acts. According to Psalms 127, it teaches us that children are like arrows. And it tells us, blessed is the mighty man that has them. But you think about it. If that arrow is straight and true and strong, the end of that chapter says that that's what gives that mighty man strength to stand in the gate and face the enemy, because his children give him strength. It really does. It really matters how you live. It really has a lasting impact on those around you. Yes, it does. I've seen for myself. I'm not that old, but I've seen several times a child get a relationship with God. I know one time in particular, I seen pretty much a whole family drift away from where they need to be with God. And one child out of that family got a relationship with God, and he held on. And I seen that young man pray and press until just about every one of that family came back to God. and came back into the ways of holiness, all because one child found a relationship. And in the days of their youth, they got a hold of something that was bigger than they. It really does matter. Yes, it does matter how you spend these days called you, because you will surely stand in judgment and give an account for every single day. I called my father-in-law and asked him if I could tell this testimony. And I asked him to tell me the story again, so make sure I had the facts right. And he was just a normal holiness kid, raised up in a holiness church, went to youth camps, camp meetings, just like every other holiness kid. 11 years old. 11 years old. And they lived way out in the country, about like we do, maybe even a little farther out, about 45 minutes or something to the closest town, around through there. And one day they was just playing around. His cousin had got a new gun, an automatic pistol. And he was showing it to him. He said, I watched him drop that clip out of it. Never even thought that there was one in the chamber. And he clipped that holster on his side. And his cousin handed him that pistol. And he grabbed it and dropped it down in that holster. When he did, his finger bumped that trigger. That gun went off. Bullet went in the back of his knee right there, run all the way down his leg, through his ankle, and lodged in the bottom of his ankle. Said they was all in shock. They didn't know what was going on. He said he turned around a step. His leg gave out. He fell on the ground, blood going everywhere. Said they come running out of the house, you know, trying to find out what was going on. Grabbed him, threw him in the back of an old station wagon, headed off to the hospital. And he said in the back of that station wagon, blood going everywhere as he began to bleed out in the back of that station wagon. Like I said, it was a pretty long drive, maybe 45 minutes or something. He began to bleed out in the back of that station wagon. And 11 years old, he said he felt his soul begin to leave his body. He began to fall down, down, down. He said, I could look up and I could see myself laying in the back seat. I could see all that blood running out. He said, as he began to fall, he said he'd see flashes of red light. He said, in that red light was preacher after preacher after preacher giving altar call after altar call after altar call that he had heard. He was raised in a holiness church. His mom and dad sang at camp meetings all over the country. His uncle was a well-known holiness preacher. If you'd have looked at him, you'd have never known he's any different than any other 11-year-old kid. And he said, as he began to fall, he said, altar call after altar call after altar call began to replay in those flashes of red light. And every altar call that he had ever heard and turned away, that God had ever dealt with his heart, and he turned away at 11 years old. He said, as he kept falling and falling, he said he finally fell until he could hear the most horrible screams. He said, I can't even describe, as he's telling me the story, he said, I can't describe to you the screams that I heard. He said, there's no way you would understand it, the screams that I began to hear. He said, I looked, and he said, it was just like a river of lava, just a current of hot, flowing, boiling fire. And he said, there was people bobbing up and down. And every time they'd break the surface, they'd scream, and another wave would just crush them right back under. He said, you know, fear and panic set in. He said, as he was looking, he said, there's a red-headed woman broke through those flames. So she looked up and she seen him. He said, I couldn't hear what she was saying for all the screams. He said, but I could read her lips, and she was saying, go back, go back, go back, go back. He said, and then another wave took her back under. And he said, I began to desperately reach and claw, try to do anything to slow my descent into this boiling fire. And he said, all of a sudden, a hand and an arm in a white robe reached out of nowhere and grabbed his hand and began to jerk him back towards the surface. And he said, when he came to himself, they was pulling him out of the car and rushing him into the hospital at 11 years old. The Bible said that he would save some as though I was out of the flame. He would pluck them out as a lamb out of the fire. You say, can that really happen, preacher? Do you really experience something like that and live through it? According to the Bible, you can. But at 11 years old, you say, it's hard for me to understand. It's hard for me to understand how you could choose to be wicked at that young age. But simply, all it takes is to know it's wrong and make a conscious choice to do it anyway. And you've sinned, and the judgment of sin is death in hell. You're not too young to go to hell. I'm not saying 11 years old is the age of accountability. Don't misunderstand me. I'm saying that's how old he was when God showed him he was going to hell. But I'm saying when you know right from wrong and you choose to sin, you can either accept the price that's already been paid, or you must pay it yourself. Oh, you say, preacher, why in the world would you preach this on the first night of a youth service, you know, especially after our kids have done so good and how they got in during revival and everything? And I'll tell you how. It's because I was standing right over here during revival, and I was rejoicing and so happy to see my kids lined up down through here, and they was praying and doing so good. And I was just standing about right here, and I could not shake the thought running through the back of my mind that judgment will begin in the house of God. And when it does, your youth will be no excuse for how you've lived and what you've done. And if you're not saved, as surely as you're sitting here tonight, and as surely as I'm trying my best to reach with everything I got, you'll stand in judgment and you'll give an account for these days right here. Your youth. How have you spent it? What have you done with it? Was it profitable? Did you use it to seek the Lord? Remember thy Creator in these days, in the days of thy youth. Oh God. Oh, God, I wish I could get this across to you like I feel it on my heart. I wish I could make you see how bad. Oh, I've cried and prayed over the steering wheel of that old truck for weeks at the thought of one of these kids that I love and pray for and live around, watch grow, will slip out of a church pew into eternity. Can I just preach to you my heart? Can I be real honest with you? It'll be all right. Church trouble is rough on kids. It's rough on everybody, but it's harder on kids. Because at a time when you're already facing the emotions and the transition of changing from a child into a young adult, you're already feeling with emotions that you don't understand and things that are confusing. And then right out of the blue, on top of all that, seems like your whole world just flips upside down. Then there you're standing and trusts are broken and friendships suffer and relationships are forever changed. And you're left standing to deal with the mess of it. And so many times, there you stand and the anger and hurt and the pain, all that, you don't really know what to do with it. And there you are. Bitterness begins to set in. And so many times it's overlooked, I feel like, because nobody ever really thinks of a kid getting bitter. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you don't think of a joyful, happy, vibrant little heart having to deal with anything like bitterness. But and when it first sets in, I know this sounds crazy, but I can tell you because I've been there. It's almost enjoyable when you're angry and you're hurt. It's almost enjoyable to spend your time thinking, boy, if I was in front of them, this is what I'd tell them. This is where I'd tell them how they was wrong, and this is where they missed it, and this is where they messed up, and this and this and this. And you begin to argue and hash all that out. And at first, it makes you feel pretty good. Boy, I'd like to tell them this. And you begin to, That's the way it is. It starts out that way. But after a while, you hash it out and hash it out and hash it out until you've made every argument you can make. And you've hashed it out all. You've rolled it around all you can roll it around. And then you start getting sick of it. But by then, it's too late. well, then you can't quit thinking about it, and you can't go on. By then, it's just like a merry-go-round. It starts out pretty fun, but by the end of it, you're sick, and you wish you'd get off, but it's going too fast, and you're afraid you can't jump. And now you're sick, and it's a vicious cycle of round and round and round. You'll forget it for a little while, and you'll go on, and then something happens and trigger it right back. Now you're right back into round and round and round. And you're eating on it, and it's eating on you. And by the time it's over with, it eat out every speck of self-worth you got, every speck of dignity and pride and hope and joy and love, self-worth, until you feel as empty and hollow as you can be. And then that's when you begin to get depressed, because bitterness and depression are just like that. If you see somebody that's bitter, they'll be depressed. And you see somebody that's depressed, and you look back far enough, it may be years way back down the road, but behind it all, there'll be bitterness. They're a twofold object. That's where most of you heard my testimony. You probably get tired of hearing it, but I don't get tired of telling it because I lived it. And that's my reason I was talking about. That's the reason I can worship. And that's the reason I can pray. And that's the reason that I want to live for God. That's my reason. That's where I was at as a kid in this church, as a young teenager in this church. That's the situation I was in. I was sitting right along in here, somewhere in here. One night, and the first time in a long time, I began to feel conviction knock at my heart. I remember sitting there, sitting on that pew and thinking, I can't let go of this. It's the only thing I got left. I feel like everything else has changed. I feel like everything else that I once knew and loved has changed. And this is the only thing I got. I hate it. I'm sick of it. These feelings, I wish to goodness I could get rid of them, but they're all I got. And if I let go of them, I don't know where I'll end up. That's what I was thinking as a kid in this church right back there. I'll never forget this conviction begin to hammer on my heart. And I felt the drawing conviction of God begin to dig for me. I remember I was so sick of that merry-go-round, round and round and round. I'll never forget when I come out of that pew and I made a jump for it to get off that merry-go-round. I come running down this altar, and right there about where that step's at, I slid in there and I began to just pour it out to God. Yes, and you know what was so surprising? When I jumped off that merry-go-round, that vicious circle, I landed smack in the middle of the mercy of God. And when I stepped up from that altar, I didn't care. It did not matter. I could honestly tell you, every single person that at one time seemed like it was all that occupied my mind was ways that I hated and was disappointed and in them. When I stood up from that altar, it just seemed like it just nothing, none of that mattered anymore. Only thing that mattered is that big old hole that had been eating on me wasn't there anymore. And I felt all the joy and peace and love that you could imagine. And that's all I was worried about keeping. And I didn't care if anybody else made it. Maybe that's awful. I didn't care what anybody else did. The only thing that mattered to me was that I kept what I found right there on that altar. And no matter what came or no matter what went, I just decided right then I wasn't ever, ever, ever going to let go of that feeling that I found right here. Wasn't ever, ever, ever going to let anything else steal that from me. Wasn't ever, ever, ever going to go back to what I was before he found me. I wasn't ever going back to that. And that's what keeps me, his love and his grace and his mercy. What I found right there is what keeps me through everything that I've faced from then to now. That's what keeps me. That relationship that I found in the days of my youth. In the days of my youth that I found it there. That's what holds me, and that's what keeps me. That's what keeps me shouting, and that's what keeps me singing, and that's what keeps me rejoicing, is I found something bigger than the hole that it ate out inside of me. And I found something worth living for. And I found something worth living for. I've preached my heart to you tonight. It does matter how you spend these days called youth, you're going to stand in judgment for what you do in your youth. You can hang on to that and let it eat and gnaw and eat and gnaw until it will drive you out of this world into a horrible place called hell. Or you can jump for it tonight. You can make a jump for it, and I promise you, you really get sick and tired of it. And you really get willing. I'd come to the altar before, but I never was sick of it enough to let it all go. I wanted to pray until God fixed what I thought was wrong. I didn't want to pray until God fixed me. And you ever get tired of it, when you really get tired of wallowing that around and jump for it, I promise you, you'll find a mercy that you didn't even imagine was being offered. You'll find a peace that you didn't think ever in this world nobody could feel so good. These altars are open. Come. Make a jump for it. It really does matter how you spend these days of your youth. You're going to give an account. You're going to stand in judgment. And yes, it matters how you spent these days.